We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And you see, you only have two verses from Psalm 102 in front of you this evening. We will definitely not get further than that. And so, Psalm 102, verses 23 and 24. He humiliated my vitality in the way. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, don't cause to go up in the half of my days. In a generation of generations, your years. Those two verses. Let's kind of look at that as a block. And then we're going to go into, spend most of our time with just the sense, the understanding, the comprehension, the truth of the A part of verse 23 this evening. I think that you will agree with me when I say this, that the Wednesdays that we've been having in the Psalms have been dealing with things that are particularly relevant. They are life skills. They deal with a lot of the ways that we understand the things that happen to us. Psalms, like maybe no other place in the Scripture, deal with the reality of not just human suffering, but Christian suffering, and many of the reasons that it happens. And our passage tonight is not unlike those things that we've been seeing. We deal with a lot of what's going on, with why is this happening, and we don't necessarily have the ability to say this is exactly that all of the time. In other words, this is happening to me for that reason, because the number of reasons that the Scripture gives for our actually having things that we struggle through, it's a rather large number, but it gives us some of, the Psalms do give us so much of the, just the kinds of things, the divine reasons behind things. Sometimes the scriptural reasons behind things, though we might not say the divine reasons, but even the demonic reasons, but we get perspective for some of those things that we most don't appreciate sometimes of the negotiating of our walk in the Psalms. Today is one of those places, and I don't know how far we're going to get here. I know that we'll cover these two verses, but how far in what I've thought about. I have here at the bottom of our page, in my notes, it just says, time permitting, under what I've registered under Delta. Time permitting, we may get into some things, but there's actually so much here in front of us. Let's deal then with the beginning. Let's take an overview of these two verses. He humiliated my vitality in the way. Now, that's what we'll spend the most of our time with. But then, he has shortened my days. That is, it seems that God is cutting my life short. Now, how does anybody ever really know that? How do you know how long your life is supposed to be? Maybe we're just talking then humanly about the normal age that most people would die. That fluctuates from time to time. I'm thinking that's like mid-80s these days. But it's climbing, but whatever that is, he evidently feels like he's going to die soon. And he thus says that his days have been shortened. If he feels like he's going to die soon, remember our inscription. That is, remember the title. Remember the superscription. This was for a psalm for the believer, when the humble person, when he cries out to God. And he is what some of our conventional translations have rendered overwhelmed. All right? Overwhelmed. He feels overwhelmed, and he feels that the things that are overwhelming to him are so powerful that he thinks he's going to die from it. Now, he's not gone into great detail so far in our psalm, and we only have a few verses left. After these, we won't get any answers to the specifics as to what in particulars he's going through. But the psalm is written out of this backdrop of the psalmist's experience, and it is so high level that he feels like he can literally die from it. I say, that is, this is his regular prayer, as we have a Hebrew imperfect here, which means something that's still in progress, it's still in process, it's ongoing. I say, my God, don't cause to go up in the half of my days. That is, don't end my days halfway. Can we say that whatever the high end was perceived to be, roughly, as far as lifespan, at the time that the psalm was written, that this man feels like he is middle-aged, that he's halfway there. By the way, what does the Bible say about age? Like, when are you old? When are you young? And this is the way we ought to think. We ought to think biblically about these things. And, first we have the age of adulthood is higher. Most of these things are higher, by the way. The age of adulthood in the Bible is definitely 20, not the American insanity, 18. Who except somebody who's 18 here, or younger than that, thinks that someone is an adult at 18? 20 is the number in the Bible. But then you see in the book of Acts that there's a guy, he's 40 years old. He's about 40 years old, and he's healed at the beautiful gate. The Lord Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as Peter put it, had healed this man. And it was remarkable because you couldn't attribute it to him just bouncing back, because, you know, like, it wasn't just that he was so young and healthy, because he was about 40 years old. So now we see that 40 means that you're not necessarily the spring chicken. All right. Older women were not to be permitted on the list of those who would be supported as female prayer warriors. As much as you may not like this, this is kind of the idea of nuns in the Bible. And they would be celibate, they would remain unmarried, but they would devote themselves to the Lord, particularly prayer night and day. They were not to be put onto that list unless they were under 60 years old. I mean, unless they were over 60 years, 60 or over. And then you see that's kind of the cutoff when you say, okay, you got some good age with you now. All right, this man, this our writer, thinks, whatever you want to call middle-aged, like I'm right in the halfway mark, he feels like that's him, and that he's going to die. He's going to die in middle age. If we say it's 85, then I guess like 40, early 40s is kind of what the Bible would call middle-aged today. So he's saying, I don't want to be cut off in half of my days. Understand that this is an Old Testament perspective. Their hope was to go to Sheol Hades. They did not know about a paradise side of it. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed that in Luke chapter 16. So they don't really know much in the Old Testament. I'm going to say they don't know hardly much of anything at all about the afterlife. You search, you comb the Old Covenant Hebrew Scriptures for statements about the afterlife, and you don't find them. That is particularly a New Testament revelation. But with that in particular New Testament revelation, there is also there's a thrilling prospect that we get to go and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 that that is far better than what we are experiencing now. And so this is an Old Testament perspective. I say, my God, don't cause to go up in the half of my days, in a generation of generations, your years. Out of all the generations that you might think about, I'm one of those generations. There's got to be far more generations. Don't cut me off right here in this generation. Cut off your years, the years that belong, the years of service of a human being that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in their generation. David was said in Acts chapter 13 by Paul to have served his generation. Our psalmist is saying, I've got more in my understanding service to do in my generation. That's the gist of 23b and 24. Now let's go to 23a, and we'll spend most of our time there. He humiliated my vitality in the way. You'll see what I mean. This is the kind of thing that we talk about this often on Wednesday nights because we happen to be there, because it's in the Psalms all the time. He, this is God, and I might say that this is particularly God the Son because of the verses that are coming up. So He, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, acting in deity. Let me just tell you why I say that. The verses that follow, they're just going to look like this is talking about God. And they are talking about God, but Hebrews designates that the verses that are coming up in our psalm are specifically spoken about God the Son. That's why I say it. So God, Jesus Christ being God, He humiliated my vitality. Then you've got this talk about it's feeling so high, my trials are feeling so strong that it feels like I'm going to die. So I had vitality, and He has taken the pride of my vitality. If you talk about humiliating it, it's the opposite is His vitality must have been kind of proud of His vitality, and now my vitality has been humbled. This is a peel form of the Hebrew word, which is an intensifying stem in Hebrew. So instead of humble, I translate this humiliated, because that's an intenser form of the same word family. When you are humiliated, you are humbled. But you're humbled to a greater extent. It's not like when you say, you know, I'm humbled to think that God thinks of me. Well, that's a humbling thing, but it's a good thing. When you're humiliated, it's like you have been depressed, you have been lowered, and it's not usually something that's pleasant. So He humiliated my vitality. You would rather have vitality than humiliation. So the thing that you get here that is not so coveted, this humiliation of your vitality, happens when you've got to take a serious look at yourself. You've got to square with reality here that you aren't what you thought you were, that you're not invincible, that you are not as resourceful as you thought you were, that you can't get yourself out of this thing, that you're impotent to change these situations. His vitality has been humiliated. Now, the key that we want, I want you to really zero in on here, though, is this last piece, these last three words in this verse, in this A part of the verse, in the way. It is viable, it is credible, it is perfectly correct and proper for us to, on this occasion, see some New Testament truth and not force it, not superimpose it, but look at it with those lenses on. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. The hodos in Greek corresponds to the derech. In Hebrew, this is the derech. It's not just a way. I was going in this direction. I chose this path, and he humiliated my vitality. No, he humiliated my vitality in the way, the articular way. And the Lord Jesus Christ called himself not just hodos, but hodos, that is, the way. His vitality was humiliated in the walk that is in the New Testament seen to be the Christ. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Colossians 2:6 compared to John 14:8, who is the way. So our psalmist is walking and in the way, that is, in accordance with the righteous Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:2. He is humiliated. He is humiliated. His vitality, I should say, his vitality has been humiliated. And this is in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's while on the road that the Lord is. While seeking to apply the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is to the details of his life. In other words, not while backslidden, not while rebellious, not while unruly, not while seeking his own will, not while functioning in the practical essence of sin that is selfishness, not in any of that, but in a determined, we could say, in a conscious and purposeful following of the Lord up to the light that he had, God in that good state humiliated the man's vitality. Now we know, that's where the verse even begins. We know that God works everything together for good to those who are devoted to him. That's a guy who's in the way. So that's fitting this. And who are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose is every believer. Devoted to him is not every believer. We can't even say that liking him is every believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that's the lesser thing. But he humiliated my vitality, and I was not seeking my own will. While I was traveling rather well, while I was pursuing God, I was in the way. He humiliated my vitality. That is, he caused me to understand just how frail I am. And while he's not the aged, he's middle-aged, note to the youth cult, that's not old. All right, you got plenty there You don't even have to go into what Rocky Balboa would talk about in the basement. I mean, you got stuff on the top floors. When you're 40, I'm going to even say, I don't know if it's your prime, but it should be. All right, it's like this guy is understanding that he had what he thought he needed for life. I mean, he had vitality. And that vitality got divinely, because God did it, that vitality got divinely humiliated so that he had to take a serious good look at himself. And I want to submit to you that what he's being shown by the Lord is not that, hey, I can destroy you, I can demolish you. Rather, it's, this is what you always were. This is where you're always at. You just don't recognize it. He's showing our psalmist brother how weak he really is. Now, there is something that in the New Testament that is going to be commentary on this, at least in our teaching of it, and I would like you to turn there. In your copy of the Scriptures, if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll use this passage to comment on this, he humiliated my vitality in the way. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm going to start at verse 1 for some context here. We're going to end in about verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 1. To be boasting indeed isn't profitable for me. For I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I have known a man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in body I haven't known or outside the body I haven't known, God has known. Such a one being snatched up until the third heaven. And I have known such a man. Whether in body or outside the body, I haven't known, God has known, that he was snatched up into the paradise and heard unutterable words which aren't permissible for a man to speak. Now, if you take thus what we've read thus far, how we've read there, I don't think that the normal sense of language will make you say that that's Paul talking about himself there. Why would we think that that's Paul? Though almost every commentary is going to say that that's Paul. I always hear that this is Paul. But he's saying, I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to boast. I know that of somebody else, I'll boast about this guy. But I'm not going to tell you things, these great spiritual experiences I've had. He was snatched up into the paradise and heard unutterable words which aren't permissible for a man to speak. Over thus such I will boast, but over myself I won't boast. So this sounds very much like this is not him, right? He's saying over some such I will boast, but over myself, in contradistinction to this guy that I'll boast of, he's not telling us this man's name, but except in my weaknesses. Now, I want you to think about what weaknesses are as they get defined here. Because I think we tend to think, when we see weaknesses, we think of inherent weaknesses. We think of deficiencies. And since we're in the Bible, we tend to think that that's spiritual things. Like, I realize my own bankruptcy to perform anything good. That's fine and valid. But the context is not going to limit it to that. Paul will not boast about the revelations that he's gotten. He'll boast about other people who have gotten those revelations. He'll tell you about other people's, you know, vast spiritual esoteric experiences. He'll tell you about them. But when he talks about himself, he only wants to boast in his weaknesses. Now, what are these weaknesses? Verse 6, for if I desire to boast, I won't be non-thinking, for I will speak truth. But I am sparing you, lest anyone consider me to be above what he is seeing in me or hearing something from me. Now, here's where we start to get definition on these weaknesses. And in the excessiveness of the revelations, so that I might not be exalting myself, a spike in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, so that it might be beating me, so that I might not be exalting myself. Now that's verse 7, that's loaded. In the excessiveness of the revelations, or because I've gotten so much revelation, I could get proud over this, so that I might not be exalting myself, he got what he calls here a spike in the flesh. And then he further defines that as a messenger of Satan. So God, who does not want him to be exalting himself, Satan would want him to exalt himself. God, who is not wanting Paul to become boastful, proud, or arrogant, allows this to happen, this thing that comes from an evil source, but God allows this thing from an evil source to happen to Paul so that he might have a good outcome. This makes us think about Genesis 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many souls alive. Yes, Satan and his messenger here will mean this for evil. Like, let's take him down with this thing. But God means it for good, so that it keeps this man humble, if we talked about that in a PL sense, humiliated. Now, what is it that he's got here? I don't care about specifically identifying it, but just look at the language. He's got a spike, as I translate it, in his flesh. I'm not taking the flesh here as the sin principle. I'm taking it as the material human body. If I'm going to take it that way, then I'm going to take it like this is some physical malady. This is some physical ailment that he has. I would tend to think that that is ophthalmia, but I wouldn't die for that. And so, you know, if they're going to burn me at the stake, deny that that was ophthalmia. I say, oh, it might not be ophthalmia. I'm not going to die for this. But this spike, whatever it is, think of a you got a spike. It's like something like a railroad nail kind of thing, but pointed, and something like that. And it's jabbed into your flesh somewhere, or it's jabbed into your flesh. It doesn't hit a vital organ, or you die. You know, it's the kind of thing that you just got this thing, and it's always there. And it's not going to kill me, but I'm aware of it all the time. Have you ever had this? I've had this so many times, so many occasions. Have you ever had a situation where you want to call it a messenger of Satan? It's something, it has hit your vitality. It has humiliated your vitality. You're not just easily operating in joy or peace today. You're functioning. You're doing the things that you have to do. You're discharging your responsibilities, but you feel it all the time. I'm really doing a good job right here of hitting myself in this, whatever this is, this pressure point. Shake it, tell me. This thing right back, it just actually hurts when I press on this back here. All right, if I felt this just all the time, I'm always going to be aware of this. And I've had this kind of thing before where I'm teaching you today, you don't perceive that I'm losing, trying to get my thought collected together. You don't get the sense that I'm distracted. I'm speaking at a rather rapid clip. You see that there's a flow to it. You follow the continuity of it. But The whole time I'm teaching you, there's something, and it's actually, they tell you you can't think of more than one thing at a time. I tell you, you can. I'm teaching you, but the spike, but I'm feeling the spike the whole time. Paul's saying, I got something like that. I got something that's always paining me. It's always there. You understand? But it's not killing me. It's not going to kill me. It's just always reminding me of its presence. A spike in the flesh. He says that it's a messenger of Satan, so Satan is allowed to do this. Why is the spike in the flesh there? So that it might be beating me. So that it might be unseen to you as I talk with you, and you say something that's obviously designed to be humorous, but maybe I'm very sad at that time. I can pick up all the social cues. I know that that's supposed to be humorous, and I don't want to make you feel bad, and so I smile. But there's the spike there. It's all the time. And he says it's a messenger of Satan. It's beating him all the time. So unseen to you. Or let's say to the Corinthians here. Unseen to the Corinthians, they see Paul. They see him in his daily life. They see he's acting like he's always acted. It doesn't seem like there's any difference at all. And the whole time there's an unseen messenger that's just punching him. All right? Just punching at the man. He's always aware of it. He always deals with it. It humbles him. It may, PL style, humiliate him and humiliate his vitality. But it doesn't kill him. It's not something that's going to be able to kill him. All of that is then followed up with another purpose clause, so that I might not be exalting myself. Verse 8, I entreated the Lord three times over this so that it might depart from me. Is that okay to ask God to take away this thing? It's absolutely okay. Absolutely. Certainly. Ask God to take away whatever you don't like. Just be okay with God if he doesn't take it away. And in Paul's case, he does not take this away. And he said to me in verse 9, my benevolence is sufficient for you. Translation, I don't have to take this away. It's enough that you get my enabling benevolence. For, explanatory gar, my power is perfected in weakness. That is, my benevolence, which you are now keenly open to receive because you're so aware of your weakness. My benevolence is everything you need. My benevolence is adequate for you. My benevolence is sufficient for you because my power, that is, God's might being seen through his life, is brought to perfection when we are weak, in weakness. So can we say, and I submit to you that we can say that the degree to which we are, two things, weak and positive toward God, those two things being there, the degree that I am weak is really the degree that I am strong. And you say, well, it says his power is perfected in weakness, not that you are strong. All right, let's keep reading on. With pleasure, therefore, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of the Christ might tabernacle upon me. He is saying, he's doing what he says he would do in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. He's doing what James tells us to do in James chapter 1, when he tells us to rejoice in various trials, variegated trials. Because these trials are working for us endurance. These trials are working for us, as we go back to Romans, they're working in us proven character and endurance, and we're getting spiritual good stuff out of these weaknesses that we have. Therefore, now here's where we define what he's talking about when he talks about weaknesses. It's not just in my natural, I'm not able to do the things that God calls me to do, which is what we tend to think of and limit it to. Look at what he calls weaknesses. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses. Now, that's a very broad term. Anything that consciously weakens you, anything that makes you aware of how feeble you are, anything that would highlight human lack of strength. Here's what some of those things are in insults. Here's a guy that he does not like to get insulted. He does not like to be insulted. But he does appreciate what those insults do to him. Have you been insulted much? Maybe you've had jobs from hell, like I have most of the time, where you just go to work just to get insulted. All right? Does that feel good? It doesn't feel good. And I mean, I'd like to think that I was strong enough that it's just the proverbial water off the duck's back. But it hits you. You feel it. And Paul's saying, oh, this is kind of weakening me. I mean, I was going okay throughout my workday until I got falsely accused of something. And in the most vitriolic, vindictive fashion, this my boss comes down on me like this. I've told you about some of the jobs that I've had in the past. Insults. I mean, it was just the call of the day. Insults, he's saying, when I feel what I feel when I get insulted, that's kind of a weakness. I feel that I am feel weaker there. I don't feel like I'm in control emotionally. I get hit with this, and I get this uprising, this bubbling up of these negative emotions in me, and I have to consciously try to respond correctly in those situations. And if I don't, and I totally flub it, I blow it, well, then I really see how weak I am. But things like insults are what he's talking about when he talks about weaknesses. Then in needs, maybe I'm financially weak. Maybe I'm weak health-wise. That is, I have certain needs, and I don't have what it takes to meet those needs. Whatever kind of needs he's talking about, they might be emotional needs, like loneliness. I feel, when I feel that, I don't feel strong. It makes me feel weak. And so we have needs. In persecutions, when you're persecuted, you're vulnerable. When you're persecuted, it's usually not, well, sometimes it is, but usually it's not the kind of persecution that Paul dealt with. It's usually not one person who's just talking ill of him, you know, speaking badly about him, or, you know, castigating him in somehow. Usually, in Paul's case, there's a whole synagogue, and they're flogging him. It's one against however many in the synagogue. And there's no way that I can fight this. So that's a weakness of sorts. We've heard about the stay of execution of Asia Bibi, who I just talked to you about. I think it was on Wednesday. Was that just last Wednesday? Maybe that I asked you, did anybody know about the outcome of that trial? Where evidently she's going to be executed. But she's got a stay of execution. She doesn't have strength. in Pakistan. She can't just say, I'm done with this. She's not the Lord Jesus Christ who just says, I'm just walking out of here. And everyone feels frozen, like we want to take this person. We don't know why we didn't grab him and stop him. She can't do that. There's a weakness. There's an impotence. There's a vulnerability there. She does not just have the ability, the strength to say, I'm walking out of this. She doesn't have the physical strength to vanquish her enemies. She does not have the political strength to overthrow the decision. She does not have the financial strength to buy herself out. She doesn't have any kind of strength. This persecution has signally spotlighted how weak she is. In restrictions, now that's another broad one. Restrictions are those things where I want to do this, but I can't. All right, I told you earlier, it's not any kind of trial at all. I don't even feel it. But I told you I planned to be out of town this weekend, and it turns out that I will not. I was restricted. I planned to do this. I couldn't do that. All right, or I want to send my children to this kind of school. I can't because of my money restriction. Or I want to, whatever you want to do, and you can't do it. You circumstances, situations that are around you, you can't do it. That's a weakness because you're aware that you don't have the power to affect a change in your life in this particular circumstance. Paul is now talking about when I encounter weaknesses of this variety, it reminds me that I am not someone great, that I can effect my will, I can do whatever I want to, I do not have the power to bring about what I want to happen, I do not have the might, I don't have the ability, I don't have the vitality. And these weaknesses, these things that spotlight, that showcase our weakness, they really help us. They really help us. This is the thesis. This is the point. For whenever I am being weak, then, when is then? I just want to remind you, when is then? Then, when I am weak, I am being powerful. Because I realize that I can't lean on anything in me. So I'm totally cast upon the Lord, and He's omnipotent. He's almighty. All right, now let's put some things together. Now, we've been dealing with the wording of this passage that is commenting on Psalm 102:23a. Now, having learned that, let's devise some principles now. Here's the first of them. The stronger we get, got this? And then what am I going to say? That's the prothesis. What's the apothesis? The stronger we get, what am I going to say? Probably not what you're thinking, but the stronger we get, the weaker we feel. This is why you absolutely can't go by feelings here. Because what you feel is weakness. You are acutely aware of your weakness. This is when you are more powerful. Your feelings are going to tell you, not just skewing things, your feelings are going to tell you the exact opposite thing from what the truth is. So the stronger we get, the weaker we feel. Therefore, when I'm my strongest, I'm going to feel my weakest. All right, now, if that's the case, just kind of follow this through with me logically. If that's the case, as we grow in the Christian life, if we're making advances, if we're getting stronger, if we're getting more powerful, if we're really progressing and advancing in the Christian life, we're probably not going to feel like we are. And that growth is going to be a growth in strength, but because that strength is there because it's ministered through weakness, it paves the way for unique challenges because of vulnerability. What do I mean by that? All right, look. I've told people, I've talked like this with people. I don't know what it was that made me. I think I was just looking for something that was just totally meaningless. You know, something that was ridiculous that you would cry over. And I think I happened to be talking. I glanced over. The first thing I saw was, okay, an electrical outlet. And I've started to say, yeah. These days I cry so easily. I'll cry if I see an electrical outlet. There's something, and you say, that's terrible. I mean, you're going to be crying all the time. This is so good. This is so good. The older I get, the more mature I get in the faith, I tell you, the softer I get. I get soft-hearted more and more. And that's right. I'm convinced it's right. I get more compassionate because God's more compassionate. And if I'm growing in God, who's compassionate, I'm going to get more compassionate. If God is merciful, what an understatement. If His mercy, if His loving kindness is to everlasting, then probably as I grow in Him, I'm going to be more merciful and more kind, pretty much across the board. God talks in language that I do not believe is anthropopathic. That is, the ascription of human emotions to Him. I do not believe that they are anthropopathic. I believe that God is like this. God has emotions. We were created in His image. That is not a physical image. That is a soul image. The soul of the being that we call God, therefore, has things in His soul that are like our soul, the things that are at least communicable, and part of that is emotions. And He talks about, in all of their affliction, I was afflicted. He talks about His heart grieving for the children of Israel when they were in bondage. He is, in this sense, He's very soft-hearted. So, I'm becoming a sentimental old fool, as the world would look at it. Okay, I'm convinced that that's right. I'm convinced that it's good. I'm convinced that Paul was like this as a man other than, you know, the Christ, who was, he talks to Ephesus, he talks to the Ephesians from Miletus, and he says, you know how I was with you every day for 3 years, warning you with tears. Really? Really? Every day you talk to these people, and when you get to the point when in a message that you're delivering, that you're going to exhort them towards something, you start bawling. You start crying every day for 3 years. Because he got very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I'm convinced that that's right. Now, watch this. This is an extended example. It is not an aside. It is not me losing my track of what I was saying. This is an extended example. If someone gets like that, and they get more and more like that as time goes on, you know, that's a weakness. You say, but you said it was good. Yeah, because it's a weakness, and that weakness is power. Because that's the kingdom dynamic here. When we're weak, that's when we're strong. My wife I think I've watched every movie that's worth watching, and I haven't watched too many. So she just pretty much gives up on me ever watching one with her that we haven't seen before, and she'll reach in because she wants to watch movies with me. It's a good problem to have. My wife likes me, and she'll say, "You want to watch Fiddler on the Roof?" She asked me this about a week ago. I said, "I can't watch Fiddler on the Roof. I'll never be able to watch that again. It's one of my favorite movies. I love the movie. Okay? But I'll be crying, sobbing so badly in it that I can't. It feels terrible. You want to watch Shadowlands? You want to kill me? I'm going to be, the first time I watched it, I was a mess. I can't watch these movies anymore. Because I think they're very good, because what they do is they take you and you don't even know it, but they're leading your emotions this way. Like they're drawing you into these characters and then they go in for the kill, and it's the tearjerker. There's no such thing as a tearjerker to me. You don't have to jerk any tears out. They just flow. They just run out of my eyes. While I'm saying that that's a good thing, I'm also saying, looks like our brother has arrived. I'm also saying to you, though, that weakness brings about a certain vulnerability, so that sets you up for other things. I was going to give an even more extended analogy to this and just talk about a particular way that you probably would never think how this would happen. But what I'm saying is, the stronger you get, it's because you've gotten weaker. And the weaker that you perceive that you are, the more you could respond in a wrong fashion just to alleviate the pain that you're feeling. We deal with so many things that humiliate our vitality. And our vitality being humiliated, we are now acutely aware of our weakness. We're acutely aware of the pain that we experience. Even if God is behind it, when it hits our souls and we feel it, that feeling makes it so that I don't feel like I'm strong. I'm leaning on the Lord if I'm positive. I'm weak and I'm positive, so I'm leaning on the Lord, so I'm really very strong here. But I don't feel it. And so the temptation to exit that feeling in illegitimate ways becomes a unique challenge to our lives because of that very weakness, the very thing that is making us strong. All right, now my time permitting. I've hit my time permitting mark. Time does not permit. So I'm just going to give you just a little bit of that in about 5 minutes. I'll introduce it to you, and then I actually don't know when we will cover the rest of it. But think about this in John 10:10. What is God wanting to do with us through things like this, through his gracious humiliation of our vitality? Well, in John 10:10, the B part says, gives us a reason for the incarnation. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. I came that they might have life. And not just life, like I didn't just come to save them. I didn't just come so that they don't have spiritual death. I came that they might have life, and that more abundantly. That is, that they would experience it. But in the A part of the verse, I told you the B part of the verse. In the A part of the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about not, he spoke of himself as being the door. But then he spoke about those that don't enter through the door. He spoke about the thieves, those who would detract from our spiritual lives. He said, the thief comes only to steal, three things, to steal and to slay and to destroy. Now, I may speak to you soon about what those three things entail and the differences that we might, you know, the distinctions that we might cut between them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the door. He's not the thief. So when he sees, oh, you've been stolen from, you've been robbed. And when he sees that you've been slain, oh, you've had experiential life taken from you. And when he sees that you've been destroyed, that means you're still there, you're still intact, but you've been soulically ruined. Then, and I did not try to make these all begin with re. I just said, what's the opposite of each of these? And all it just turned out that way. Instead of steal, slay, and destroy, Lord Jesus Christ wants to restore, revive, and repair. Sometimes because we're souls, we're not cars, we're not machines, we're not something that you just physically do this thing to it so that you physically get this result from it, but we're souls. The way that he's got to do that, it seems kind of strange because it feels like I'm being destroyed, but I'm not being destroyed. He's dealing with the fact that I've been destroyed. He has humiliated my vitality while in the way, so it wasn't even my fault. He's humiliated our vitality in the way so that he might restore and revive and repair. He humiliated my vitality in the way. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. And let us all greet our brother Philip Samuel at the back. Make a point of meeting him.